I'm going to ask us to please turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We know that Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, but you also know that you are called to be a discipler. So disciples are called by Christ to be disciplers. And we don't just benefit from what Jesus has done for us, but we share what Jesus has done in our lives as well and influence others to know and believe in and follow Jesus Christ. But we can get discouraged when we look at our own lives and realize how imperfect we are, how inadequate we really are. And what a joy it is for us to worship together this morning and share these wonderful songs and lift our hearts and exalt Jesus Christ and lift up our God and focus on Him, because it takes our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him. If we look too much at ourselves, we can grow discouraged, right? And think, who am I to serve the Lord? Who am I to influence others? How can I influence somebody else when I have my own struggles? I want to talk today about how broken disciples can become disciplers. And by broken, I mean anything that's in your life that has caused you to be imperfect or inadequate or to go through a time of hardship and pain. And we all have some kind of brokenness in our lives. And as you look back over your life, you might think in terms of the faults that you have. You may think of the failures that you have experienced. You might think of the heartbreaks that you've experienced. Even as we talked yesterday about marriage, marriages can experience brokenness. And all of those can contribute to that discouragement in the sense of who am I and how can I truly influence others in a way that would encourage them to follow Christ. And we can be encouraged by Jesus' interaction with one of his imperfect, failing, broken disciples. And that's what John 21 is about. I want to give you a little bit of the backstory. On the morning of Jesus' resurrection, the angel had told the women at the tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." And then the angel said, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter." The angel from God singled out Peter. "And Peter, that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So the disciples followed those instructions and they traveled up to Galilee, and we're going to join Peter and the disciples here by the Sea of Galilee. So look with me at John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me point out the fact that the very beginning of this account says that Jesus revealed himself, and John, the writer, emphasizes that twice in verse 1. He revealed himself. He revealed himself in this way. So this was a purposeful self-revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just meeting to have one final conversation with them. It was very intentional. He wanted to show them something about himself. And specifically, yes, these disciples, this group of men, but specifically Peter, because Peter comes into view right away. He, other than Jesus, he's the most prominent character in this narrative. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And right away, I start identifying with Peter. I enjoy fishing. Anybody here like to fish? Well, this was a little bit different kind of fishing, though, because this was their former occupation. This was the way they provided for their daily needs, and it was hard work. Not just casting a fishing rod, but casting a net and drawing it in and casting it again and retrieving it again. And at some point, there are fish in that net. And so it becomes hard work. And the narrator doesn't tell us why Peter said this. Maybe he just wanted to get some fish for them to eat and to sell in the market to get some money until they saw Jesus again and knew what was next. Maybe he was disillusioned with the fact that Jesus had died, or he was impatient waiting for Christ to come, or just falling back into what was familiar to him. We don't know. But we do know that instead of catching breakfast and making a little pocket money, it tells us in verse 3 at the end that they caught nothing. So let's learn some lessons about how broken disciples can be disciplers. Number one, we need to recognize the futility of our efforts without him. Recognize the futility of our efforts without Jesus. Verse 4 says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Now, did Jesus need to find out whether they were catching anything or not? He already knew that, didn't he? He knew that they had not caught anything that night. But this conversation is highlighting their unproductive work. And imagine this body of water, probably calm in the early morning, a little bit of mist on the water and cool air chilling their skin. And across the water, through the mist, comes this voice. Catching anything, boys? That's literally what this means. And you hear the despondent answer, no. He says, cast your net on the right side, and you'll find some. And again, the point is Jesus knew. He knew where the fish were at that very moment. He is omniscient. He knows. He's highlighting their inadequacy, highlighting their insufficiency, highlighting their need for him. Now, this was, again, intended to single out Peter and walk him through a process of understanding his own imperfection, his own inadequacy, his own brokenness, but also Jesus was walking him forward into steps of restoration. And I want to show you what Jesus was doing. So go with me just for a minute to Luke chapter 5. Look with me at Luke chapter 5, and we'll see how for Peter this was deja vu. This was a strong message to him. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So Luke writes in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the ancient name of the Sea of Galilee. So it's still talking about the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and that's Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, and again, here you have Peter engaging Simon individually, and he said, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, and I think there might have been a little bit of a patronizing tone there. All right, you're trying to tell me what to do. We're the expert fishermen, but okay. Look, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, if you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So what do you think Jesus was doing back in John 21? He was recalling this experience to Peter's mind. Peter was like reliving what had happened in that first instance. And he was reminded of that new calling of not catching fish, but pursuing people for the kingdom of God. And also of Jesus' sufficiency, that he knew everything and he could provide everything that they needed. Now back in John 21, we see in verse 6 that they cast the net And then they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. When I pastored Calvary Baptist Church in South Carolina, our church supported John and Jamie Zimmer on the island of Palau. In fact, John and Jamie served with us when I was a pastor in Wisconsin. He was our youth pastor, and we loved John and Jamie. And then we also supported Mark and Diane Zimmer on Yap, and we knew his brother, their brother Paul, and his wife Sherry as well. So our church sent us to visit our missionaries on Yap and Palau, the Zimmers, and we traveled through here, and we spent a good bit of time there. And of course, fishing is a big part of life there to provide daily food, but also for enjoyment also, right? And I told the guys in the college class on Thursday as I was teaching, I'm going to be telling a story, a fishing story about Yap on Sunday. So here you go. So the Zimmers took us out fishing, took Faith and me out night fishing on their boat. And we didn't go out past the reef. We stayed in the harbor. And when we anchored to begin fishing, they hung a light over the side of the boat to attract fish in so that we could just fish off the boat and hopefully catch something there. But then Mark took one of the fishing rods and he put a chunk of meat on the hook and he hauled it back and just flung that bait out way over the shallow section that we were in and into the deep channel that cut through the harbor. And then he handed the fishing rod to Faith. So Faith's sitting there on the boat with the fishing rod, and she feels like something's on there, and so she starts to pull the rod up, and it feels kind of heavy. And Mark says, pull up and crank, pull up and crank. So she starts trying to pull it up and crank and pull it up and crank, and she said, this is really heavy. I need some help. So I took the rod, and I'm telling you, it felt like on the other end of that line was a bus. We were trying to lift the bus off the bottom of the harbor there. And so we're lifting and cranking and get it up next to the boat. And I don't want to exaggerate, but I'm pretty sure it was from that door, maybe to that door. So, okay, maybe, I think it was probably about 7 feet long. There was this monster shark that my wife had hauled up out of the bottom of the channel in the harbor at Yap. So we're looking at this. I snapped a picture really quick with my, and I got a flip phone back then. And there's like this shadowy thing, you know, that you can barely see. And it rolled. And as it rolled, the skin of the shark, which is like coarse sandpaper, just cut the line like that. It's like butter. And it was gone, right? And Mark was like, whew. He said, I was afraid we're going to have to try to get that thing in the boat. We don't want that thing in our boat, right? But it was just a heavy thing to have on the end of a line. And pretty exciting to feel that weight. And I think that might have been something like what these disciples experienced when they started pulling on that net, and it's like, oh, wow, this is something different. This is something unusual. And they start hauling that net in, and it was a huge catch. It was more than they could handle. And Jesus did that on purpose. Why? Because he was showing them their inadequacy and his all-sufficiency. He was showing them, he was revealing himself to them, and he was showing them that he knew where the fish were, he directed them to those fish, and he provided for them in abundance. He was helping them realize, we don't have what it takes, but our Jesus does. Now look with me, starting in verse 7, it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who's writing here, therefore said to Peter, and again, you see the focus on Peter, right? It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, and bread, and Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And of course, they were the fish that he himself had provided. So there's recognition now of who Jesus is. Even if they couldn't see him very well on the shore, the experience helped them understand who it was that they were speaking to and that was guiding them. And of course, Peter, being the character that he was with his impulsive personality, it says he threw himself. That's actually the same word in the original language as casting the net in verse 6. So they were casting the net into the water, and then Peter cast himself into the water, right? Just threw himself in the water. to head to shore toward Jesus. And verse 8 says it was about 100 yards. Faith and I had a few hours on Friday afternoon, and so we enjoyed some beach time in Tuman. And as we were sitting on the beach enjoying the sun, as I talked about in the video right a week ago, enjoying the sunshine and the ocean breeze, there was a catamaran sailing off the beach from one of the hotels. And I enjoy sailing, and I was enjoying watching that catamaran out there. And they would take people out, come back, take people out, come back. And one time, the catamaran sailed out and stopped. So they headed into the wind and stalled there on purpose. And there were three or four people on the sailboat, and they got into the water. And there was something out there, a marker of some sort. They must have been looking at something, maybe snorkeling around it and looking in the water. And as I was thinking about this passage today, I was thinking, you know, that might have been kind of what this was like, except a little different. So the boat's out, not too far from shore, but in this case it says 100 yards. And so it's still sort of shallow probably. So maybe Peter launched himself in, you know, slapped the water a little bit and got to where he could get his feet onto the ground, and then walked slash ran into shore and just flailing his way in there, because he wanted to be reunited with his Lord and with his Savior. And as verse 11 says, he went on board and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Peter, when the rest of the disciples make it in, turns around and helps them. And this is in great contrast to what verse 3 says, that they were catching nothing. Why did the disciples count the fish, and why does John record the number of fish? I think just to show that this was important. This was remarkable. If you catch a really big fish, you measure it, and you weigh it, and you say, here's the fish I caught, right? I think they were just so impacted by the size of that catch. They counted them up and said, this is how many fish we caught. So Jesus was showing them that he's nearby. Even if they couldn't see him, even if they didn't recognize him, his voice came through the mist in their moment of need and crisis. And he was reminding them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he was revealing to them that he knows everything. He knows who they are, where they are, what they need, and where the provision is that will meet their needs. And he is all sufficient. He can load them to overflowing with whatever provision is necessary for them to live their lives and to serve him. And that's a good reminder for us, isn't it? Our efforts are futile without him, and when we find ourselves at the end of ourselves and we can't do it, Jesus is nearby, he is with us, he knows who and where we are and what we need, and he provides in abundance. That's the kind of Lord that we have. Yesterday, we spent the whole day talking about growing in your marriage, or growing as believers through what happens in marriage. And that may feel overwhelming. That may almost feel almost impossible in some cases. There may be brokenness or near brokenness in your marital relationship, and you're thinking, you know what? I'm not sure we have what it takes. That's a good place to start. And to say, you know what? We can't do this. Even just the normal growth and functions in marriage and fulfilling our roles and responsibilities before God takes grace from God. And we can say, I'm not up to this. I don't have what it takes. But Jesus is near, and he knows, and he will provide what we need to grow in our marriage. Raising a family, being parents, the same thing. Getting through hardships and trials. You're facing trials that are breaking you. And you can say, you know what? Jesus is nearby. He knows, and he will give us exactly what we need. Overcoming struggles with sin. And here we have Peter, and he's wrestling through a struggle with his own independence and autonomy and pride and self-centeredness. And Jesus is walking him through that. And that's a good reminder for us that regardless of what struggle you have with sin, whether it's something internal or something habitual in your life, that he will give you what you need to overcome that. Just serving the Lord in the local church ministry requires strength that we don't have. And it is there for you. And the first step is to recognize the futility of doing it without him. Now let me read for us next, starting in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I love that. Isn't that just a wonderful invitation? Come have breakfast. It's nice when somebody says that to you, right? Hey, you want to meet for breakfast? My treat. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed, there's that word again, to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here we see that broken disciples can become disciplers by accepting his warm invitation to fellowship with him. By accepting his warm invitation, his invitation to warm fellowship with him, he says, come and eat breakfast. And that's what it was. It was a simple invitation. Hey, guys, I know you're hungry. I have some fish, but I helped you catch some fish. You can bring those too, and let's sit down and have a meal together. And having a meal together in their culture wasn't just like grabbing lunch on the go. It was a form of fellowship. It meant something. It meant that we accept each other. We embrace each other. And so he was inviting them to that very meaningful fellowship with him. And I would say to all of us today that Jesus says to us, hey, come have breakfast. He invites us to fellowship with him. We can enjoy communing with our Savior. And even in your brokenness, even in your sinfulness, he invites you to come. He wants you to fellowship with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And at this point, it says they knew it was the Lord. And the point here is that they recognized him now, but they didn't want to ask him about it. They didn't want to say anything about it. So there was this sense still of surprise and could this be real? Are we really standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee by a fire, smelling fish, getting ready to eat it with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who was crucified and now raised from the dead? Is this for real? They were in awe. And there's a lesson there too for us as well. It is the wonder of fellowship with the risen Savior. You and I have the privilege of fellowship with Jesus Christ the Lord, the crucified and risen Son of God. And there's a sense of wonder and awe that comes with that. And is it possible for you to lose the sense of wonder and awe of the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ? Is it possible for you to take that for granted and for it to become routine? I think it is. I enjoy a cup of strong black coffee right after I wake up and this right here, right? And I don't mean to be irreverent in any way, but I think of it as a cup of coffee with God. Warm fellowship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants that. What a privilege. How awesome it is to walk with Jesus. As James said in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. He wants to be close to us. Now, the narrative focuses attention on Peter. It's been a little bit broad with the other disciples, but now it really focuses in. And what has happened so far is a lead-in to this personal encounter between Peter and Jesus, and we come to the heart of the matter. I want to give you a few study notes just as we enter into this section because it might come to mind as I read through it, and I want to make sure that you know what I'm thinking on this. So if you've studied verses 15, 16, and 17 of John 21, or if you've heard many sermons on this passage, you may know that John used several sets of synonyms here. There are two words for love. He uses two different words for keeping the sheep. He uses two different words for the sheep or the flock themselves. And he uses two words for know, K-N-O-W. So these are all different words. These pairs of words are different words with a similar meaning. And there are different opinions about how significant these synonyms are. Some say they represent different shades of meaning and that those are important for us to understand. Others just see them as John, like any writer, would choose to use a variety in his vocabulary just to make it more interesting. I like what one writer says about this. What is important is that Peter reaffirms his love for the Lord and is rehabilitated and recommissioned. And I do think the details are important, and we can study those different words, and there's probably some significance there. But for the sake of our discussion this morning, I'm just going to take this general approach that Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus, and Peter did just that. I do think there is significance where, and I'll read it in just a minute, in verse 16, where it says that Jesus said to him a second time, and in verse 17, he said to him the third time. I do think the number of times that Jesus directed this question to Peter is significant because it corresponds to what? The number of times that Peter denied Jesus. So with that in mind, let me read starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and by the way, what I envision here in my imagination is Jesus saying, Peter, let's take a walk down the beach. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So what we can learn here is that broken disciples can become disciplers by affirming our imperfect yet sincere love for him. By affirming our imperfect yet sincere love for him. When he said in verse 15, do you love me more than these? Again, we want to understand what these is referring to. So we have to think about that, interpret that. Was he saying, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love your boat and fishing? Or do you love me more than these other disciples do? That's what makes the most sense to me. Because of what Peter claimed, recorded by Mark in chapter 14 and verse 29, Peter said to Jesus, even though they all fall away, I will not. And that's when Jesus said, I tell you, this very night you'll deny me three times. And Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So there's a connection to Peter's claim and comparing himself with these other disciples. And I think that Jesus was very skillfully humbling Peter, bringing him to that point of going back to his claim and saying, you know what? I was prideful. I was boastful. And I cannot say that I love you more than these disciples love you. But Jesus, I do love you. So he was humbled, but he also still asserted his love, affirmed his love for Jesus Christ. He didn't claim here that he was going to demonstrate it in some spectacular way. He just professed his love and he said, Lord, you know my heart. And that is what we do, right? As broken disciples, as people who have sinned and failed and are inadequate, we can say, Lord, I'm not perfect. My love is far from what it should be, but I do love you, Lord. In fact, in verse 17, when it says he was grieved when Jesus said it the third time, I think it is because that connection became so obvious of the three times, and there was conviction and regret and shame. But again, Jesus was just masterfully, skillfully, lovingly drawing him in and saying, Peter, here are the steps, here are the stepping stones to restoration. And Peter took those steps. Three times Peter had said he didn't even know Jesus. Here he humbly declares three times that he loves Jesus. And that's exactly what we can do. And maybe that's what you need to do. Do you ever waver in your love for Christ? Do you falter in your commitment to Christ? Do you drift from loyalty to Christ? Have you fallen to temptation to turn away from Christ? Maybe that's where you are right now. And Jesus holds out that invitation. Come, fellowship with me, affirm your love for me. Did you start following Jesus at some point in the past and then something happened, just the busyness of life or being consumed with work responsibilities, or maybe you fell into some sin and you're entrapped, you're captivated? Forgiveness is possible. If Jesus could forgive Peter for denying him, he can forgive you for your sin. And why do we love him? Because our love is so great and perfect? No, it's far from perfect. We love him because he first loved us. So when you experience that forgiveness and that grace, the response is, Lord, it's not perfect, but I do love you. And then we see that broken disciples become disciplers when they understand the great privilege and responsibility he gives us to serve him. And we see this in verses 15 to 17 as well. Jesus said, feed my lambs, in verse 15, in verse 16, shepherd my sheep, in verse 17, feed my sheep. He's saying, I'm giving you a responsibility now, Peter, to not only be a follower of me yourself, but I am giving you, Peter, a sacred trust now, an amazing role and responsibility of caring for my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He purchased these sheep, his people, with his blood when he died on the cross of Calvary, paying an infinite price to make these sheep his own. And now he's saying to Peter, hey, Peter, I'm putting you in a role now of providing for and leading and impacting a whole group of people, a whole generation of my people. Amazing. They are precious to him. What a privilege for us to serve his sheep. And they are his, my sheep. And this is the amazing thing. As sinners who've been saved by grace and disciples who become followers of Christ, regardless of what the past was, regardless of present struggles, Jesus gives you the opportunity now to step forward and invites you to serve him and not only be a follower, but be an influencer, be a leader, be a discipler. And we can say yes. This church has many opportunities to serve the Lord. You are impacting this island. I love the song we started with. I don't remember the words exactly, but fill this island, right? I love it. And that's exactly what God is using you to do. And there are a lot of roles, a lot of responsibilities. There are a lot of slots. There are thousands of tasks. And you have the opportunity to be involved in those. And some of them are up front and maybe more prominent and take training or skill and experience. And others are behind the scenes. And it does not matter. None is more or less important in the work of Jesus Christ and his church, because every member contributes to the growth of the body of Christ. And it's a privilege to do that. And we should not view it as a chore, but certainly as a joy. Now, verses 18 and 19 are pretty interesting. Look at what Jesus now says to Peter. He says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him the words that Peter had heard so long ago, right? Follow me. What he was saying to Peter in verse 18 was, Peter, you're used to doing what you want, making your own choices, planning your day. That's going to change. The autonomy, the independence is going away. Peter said, I'm going fishing at the beginning of the story. Jesus is saying to him, you're not going to do what you want to do anymore. So you've got to give up that assertion of self-will in order to follow Jesus Christ. So that leads us to another way that broken disciples can become disciplers, and that is by yielding to his will. Yielding to the will of Jesus Christ as a way of life. He says, you're not going to do what you want to do anymore. Come and follow me. In fact, he's very specific about this. He wasn't just telling Peter, oh, you're going to have a different occupation now, Peter. But in verse 19, he used this language, this kind of picturesque, almost puzzling language to communicate to Peter the kind of death he was going to die. And when he talks about stretching out your hands and people carrying you, it's most likely that Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to die the way I die. by being crucified. Peter's martyrdom was not immediate. In fact, he probably lived 30 years. Imagine living 30 years with a prediction on your mind that Jesus, the Son of God, gave to you about the way you would die and knowing it's probably going to be crucifixion. So he lived with that sentence of death and the knowledge of how he would die. And it reminds us of Jesus' instruction when he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's saying, you know what? I don't have the prerogative to choose how I'm going to live or how I'm going to die. That's up to Christ because I am following him. So Peter is called by Christ to exchange his self-will for absolute submission to the will of God. And he would live the rest of his days that way. I was saved when I was 8 years old. While I was in junior high and high school, basketball, soccer, cross country, and friends, those were my priorities. Kind of having a good time, pleasing and being accepted by my friends. And I was at a point in life as I reached the end of high school and was about 18, 19 years old of making some choices that could and probably should have taken my life in a direction that would have been destructive for me and people around me. And God very graciously got my attention, brought me to a crisis point. And I said, Lord, if you will rescue me out of the mess I've gotten myself into, I give you my life. And I wasn't bargaining with God. I was just submitting to his will. And he did. And he put my feet on solid ground to put me on a good path. And it was from that point on that I began to make choice after choice with God's help, by his grace, his work in my life, of saying, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to learn? What vocation do you want me to have? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to serve? Even down to moves and homes where we move to and decisions like that with faith, with my wife, she and I together making these choices. Always, Lord, what do you want? And God has directed our life along the way. And we're no great examples. I'm just saying that that's the life. And it's good. It's a blessing. As our lives are submitted to him and he leads and guides and uses us. And then in verses 20 through 23, I won't read all the verses, but Peter sees John and says, what about this man? If I'm gonna live like this and die like that, well, what about this guy? And Peter says, Jesus says in verse 22, if it's my will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So it's not about comparing ourselves with somebody else and what are they doing? What is their life like? And why isn't my life like that? Jesus' will becomes the supreme guiding force for our lives. What is that to you? What somebody else is doing? You follow me. Let me show you one more thing. Would you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? The book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Obviously, it's written by Peter. It bears his name. It's so amazing to think of Peter, the denier of Christ, Peter, the big fisherman. I mean, he was a rough guy. He was a rough character. And all of his quirks and rough edges and mistakes and all of it, sins, coming to a point where soon after what we saw in John 21, Peter is enlisted by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the church is launched in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. I mean, you know, Peter, the fisherman, to now Peter, the preacher of the gospel. What an amazing step God allowed him to take. And here in 1 Peter 5, you see this maturing that has taken place in his life, and you begin to really see the impact he has on others. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Let me stop there for a second. You hear this language. So Peter is now teaching, instructing leaders in the church, right? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Does that sound familiar? The words of Christ, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he says, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So here Peter now is influencing another generation of men, elders in the church, who are going to lead and preach and pastor and shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. A broken disciple very definitely became a discipler. And I want to encourage you. God calls you to follow Jesus Christ and to influence others to do that as well. And brokenness is no excuse. Brokenness does not have to hold us back. Whatever that is for you, faults, failures, inadequacies, hurts. Because with the restoring grace, the enabling power of Jesus Christ, he can put you in that place. Now, you may not end up one day saying, wow, God put me in full-time ministry. God made me a pastor. God made me a missionary. God made me a Christian teacher. Wherever he places you, it is a privilege and joy to serve him by his grace. But I do want to say that like Peter, sir, God may reach into your life. Young man, boys, God may reach into your life like he did mine as a teenager and stir my hearts and put in my mind the question, I wonder if God wants me in ministry, full-time vocational ministry. And if he does that, don't look at yourself. Look at him. Because he is the one who makes you able. And just say, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. I will follow you. Let's pray together. We are in awe, Lord Jesus, of how loving and patient you are. Oh, we know of the holiness and the justice and the wrath. Righteous wrath of our God. You are holy. But we also know of the compassion and the mercy that you show us and the love that you have for us. And we cling to that. In Christ, we are saved. We have a refuge from the wrath of God, and we praise you for that. But wonder of wonders, we are not only saved from wrath, but we are saved to serve. And we can follow you and serve you and glorify you with our lives. And I thank you for how you've showed us that today from this example of Peter and your engagement with him. I pray that each of us would understand how we can be disciplers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.